This morning comes to us from 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 16th verse. Advent is not only a time of joy, but the holiday season can be a depressing time for people, especially if you've lost someone you've loved, perhaps, or something bad has happened during this holiday season. It brings up painful memories. So, in this age of expectation, I want to talk about hope that transcends often the depression we see in life, the depression that we experience in life. Social scientists tell us that at least in the Northeast, April is really a time of depression because people in the Northeast expect that if they're depressed, things will get better in April when spring comes, and if they don't, then they get even more depressed. But social scientists also tell us that the holiday season is one in which there is a degree of depression, particularly if you're alone, particularly if you've lost someone, particularly if you just are out of sorts. Then it's kind of the holiday season can be at least a mixed blessing. So I want to confront that this morning by discussing Elijah, the great 8th century prophet, who has done is a marvelously brave individual and courageous. And before the text I'm about to read, Elijah has destroyed 450 prophets of Baal and shown that the prophet or the god Baal really doesn't work, will not consume an offering, sacrifice to Baal, whereas God will consume an offering on Mount Carmel, sacrifice to God. So Elijah's always kind of speaking truth to power and thumbing his nose at King Ahab, that wicked king, and his equally wicked wife Jezebel. Now, we know that Jezebel is evil because how many of you have a relative or friend named Jezebel? Right? It's having a relative or a friend named Judas. You know, you just don't name your children Judas or Jezebel. So, what we find, however, after this brave and courageous act, Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." And for whatever reason, Elijah becomes terrified, and we see him moving down south to Beersheba, and then moving south even more into the desert wilderness of Sinai. And there he, I think this is the clearest indication of major depressive disorder that we find in Scripture. He is depressed to the nth degree. So I want to talk about that and the hope that comes and how God deals with our depressions. So with that extended introduction, hear God's word to us this morning. Now King Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again and slept. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So Elijah got up and ate and drank again. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and slept and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah responded, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only prophet left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not there either. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to Elijah, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel. Anoint all those people and you will find life." This is the word of the Lord. I have seen, I have witnessed, I have worked with people with major depressive disorder, and I look out at you and I think there is none of you with that. If you had it, you probably wouldn't be in church. You wouldn't have the energy to get to church. And if you did have the energy to get to church, you might have major depressive disorder after I pronounce the benediction, and I leave, and the choir is singing the amens, and everyone you know is in a haste to leave this service. I'm not sure why that is. But, you know, you want to get to Fellowship Hall and get something to eat, whatever. But if you had major depressive disorder, you'd kind of be planted in your pew. You wouldn't be moving. You couldn't. So I don't think any of us are there. But I do believe we all have a degree of depression in our lives. We may call it the blues. We may call it something, the slough of despond or despair. I think at times in our lives we deal with depression. It may not be clinical, it may be subclinical, but it's there and you're aware of it and it affects you in one way or another. It is a spectrum disorder. It is a continuum. And I think, you know, what I'd like you to do is just look at your lives and ask yourselves, how depressed am I? And what are the signs that we see biblically of a depression of one sort or another? And the first sign you see that we see rather clearly in our text this morning is that when we're depressed, we begin to isolate ourselves. We begin to isolate ourselves during the holiday season when everyone is out caroling and shopping. Well, maybe it's good to isolate ourselves when everyone is out shopping, isn't it? That's a madhouse out there. But nevertheless, we begin to isolate ourselves, and sometimes we're not aware that we're doing it. And we see in our text this morning where Elijah says to his servant, "I'm going on without you." And if he weren't as depressed, he would have said, "Look, I'm depressed, will you stay with me?" But Elijah says, "No, I don't want you around. I'm going on without you." And then he goes from Beersheba, which is a desert-like area, into the real desert, Mount Sinai, where there is nothing around except maybe skinks and a lizard here and there. Elijah is alone, fully, fully alone. And then he compounds that by going into a cave. It's not enough to be where there is no one else around, but he has to go into a dark cave as well. That is isolation, and that is dangerous. And during this holiday season, I hope, if you're kind of slipping into depression, that you have a friend who will call you up and say, look, I'm tired of hearing your voicemail. You get on the phone and answer me, or else I'm coming over there. That's the kind of friend you need. And that's the kind of friend you need to be for someone you see who is beginning to isolate himself or herself. A second sign that we're slipping into depression is that there is a passive contemplation of suicide. Now, if you have major depressive disorder, that's a different thing, because that's an active contemplation of suicide where you may indeed have a plan, and that is very, very dangerous. So as a therapist, I'm always asking people, one of the first things I ask people when they come in for counseling is, do you feel like harming yourself in any way, shape, or form? That we need to be honest there and talk about that. But I think often we daydream about not being around, you know? So at night, we often say to ourselves, we put our head beneath the covers and say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray that I'll go to heaven before I wake up. Do you ever have that kind of passive contemplation of suicide? I think we do. When life is really tough for us, we go to bed and say, oh boy, I just want a good night's sleep and not wake up, except in heaven. That would be okay. And, you know, there's some biblical warrant for that. Paul will say, you know, to live is Christ, but to die would be gain. And Paul is saying that when he's suffering. He's in prison. He's been beaten up. He's gone through a difficult time in his life. So he said, you know, I just rather be with Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he says much of the same thing. We know he's been beaten and lashed within an inch of his life, and he says, oh, I wish I could just kind of remove this mortal body and take on immortality. But then he also goes on to say, you know, it's better that I'm around for your sake. So although I wish to be in heaven, it's better for your sake that I'm here on earth. There's a story about a Chicago businessman who was going to Florida to escape weather like this, and his wife was on a business venture, so he was going down to Florida a day earlier. So he sent her an email when he arrived, but the problem was he got the email wrong, so his email went not to his wife, but to an elderly woman who was the wife of a pastor who had died the day before. Do you get the story? So anyway, the elderly woman reads this email and faints. Fortunately, her children are there, and some mourners are there. But the email says this: just got checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival. Tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Yeah. So anyway, but it's this idea that, you know, I don't want to get up and do what I have to do. I'd rather just kind of just go to heaven and not be around if there's any way I can do that. And Elijah expresses this. He says, you know, I don't want to be around anymore. Just will you take care of business so I don't have to be in that depressive state? God, of course, does not answer that prayer. The other thing which we find is that we begin to think that we're the only good people and that the world is bad. Now, we understand that the world is a dangerous place in so many ways, but that's different from thinking that we're the only ones who are following God and everyone else is off the beam. And this is what Elijah says. He says, you know, I'm the only prophet that still hasn't bowed his knees to all these pagan gods, all the other prophets and everyone else. They're all sinners. And that's simply not true. There are 7,000 other prophets who have not bowed the knee. But Elijah doesn't realize this. Depression causes us to see ourselves as victims and that the world is an evil place. And so, you know, Elijah really is depressed. And sometimes we're there too. And how do we get out of that? How do we deal with that? Is there some keys in Scripture which help us to embrace the joy that Jesus Christ wants each of us to have? And the first thing I want to say is very basic. It's God wants us to eat and get out of bed. How's that? Okay. God wants us to drink water, eat, and get out of bed. Because, you know, if you can do that, and I've worked with very, very depressed people, that's a victory. That's a major victory when someone says, you know, I'm going to rise and get out of bed even though I don't want to, even though I pulled the covers over my head and all I want to do is stay here for eternity, I'm nevertheless going to get out of bed, I'm going to dandle my feet, I'm going to stand up straight, I'm going to go into the kitchen and get something to eat. That is a major victory. And I think what God wants us to do in a broader context is to celebrate the small victories in our lives. Celebrate the daily victories in our lives where we overcome depression or nibble away at it by a positive action. And you know, so oftentimes we don't even see how courageous and strong we are. When we're depressed, when we're down on life, when we feel that life has given us a wrong hand, when we've lost someone through divorce or death, or when we've lost a job perhaps, when things aren't going our way, and then we have the courage and strength and God's saying, go for it, we get out of bed, we feed ourselves, and instead of saying, oh, that's nothing, we should pat ourselves on the back and say to ourselves, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you know what I'm saying? We need to celebrate the small daily victories of living and understand that they'll lead to greater victories. In other words, we start with baby steps and then we move out. Do you understand? In fact, I know that often people who are depressed will set a goal for themselves that's so high that they can't reach it and they know they can't reach it. And why do they set that sort of goal? It confirms and reinforces their depression. Is that clear? So what God wants us to do and what God tells Elijah to do is simply to start with baby steps and to understand that that will lead to greater victories along the way. I had a family I was dealing with, a couple, an elderly couple in a former church, Oscar and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was terminally ill and was afraid for her husband because she was a marvelous cook and he couldn't boil water, and he knew that. They both knew it. So when I would visit them, she would say, what is he going to do? He's going to starve to death, you know, without me. He's not going to make it without me. He can't do it. And Elizabeth did pass on to glory, and our church at the time helped him, sent a lot of food to him and made sure that he ate. But there came a time when that passed, and I didn't know how he was doing. I had other pastoral responsibilities and chores. And I could see when he came to church, he was getting thinner and thinner and thinner. And then he went off to visit his only child, and he came back, and one day my doorbell rang, and Oscar was there. And when I went to visit him and his wife, Elizabeth, they always made me an apple pie. She always made an apple pie. She made the best apple pie, and that's my favorite pie. And so there he was at my door with an apple pie. And I said to him, who made that? He looked at me almost indignantly, and he said, I made it. I said, you made the apple pie? Yes. And not only do I make apple pies, but I eat them as well. And I said, why don't you come in and we'll have some apple pie? And it was like the Lord's Supper. It was like communion, where two or three are gathered together, there I am. So what had happened was that, you know, from being almost in a helpless state when his wife passed, he took baby steps until the point where not only was he feeding himself, but he was making delicious apple pies. And that's the way God works in our lives. We begin with baby steps, and then we move forward and outward to greater and greater victories. The second thing I want to say about our text is that what Elijah sees is that God is not found in the fire or the earthquake. God is not found in the breaking of rocks or great big things. But what God calls Elijah to do is to listen very, very carefully to the sound of his heartbeat, perhaps, or the sound of his breath. But what we find, I think, when we're depressed, we ask that God will do some great thing for us. I had a man who whose wife left him for someone else. And he was one angry dude, let me tell you. And, you know, his favorite expression was, well, God can part the Red Sea. Why can't he bring me wife number two? Now, God can part the Red Sea, does all these great things. Why can't I get a wife? What's wrong with God anyway? You know, and you know, he would say this over and over, and I'm thinking, the guy's so demanding, I understand why wife number one left, you know? I said, you know, just give yourself time, relax, don't be so demanding of God. And that's scriptural, by the way. Isaiah 64 says, you know, you've done great things in the past, God, but I don't see many great things now that you're doing. What's wrong? Have you hidden your face from us? But the issue for Elijah and for us is to simply listen for the voice of God. That's all we need. We think we need a great miracle. When in fact, when we're depressed, what we need to know is that God is with us, that God calls our name, that God loves us, that we are the kings and queens of the Master. That's all we need to know. My favorite poet, one of my favorites, is George Herbert, who died in 1633. And, you know, he writes about a rage he had because God didn't answer his prayers. And Herbert is depressed. He says, have I no harvest but a thorn to let me bleed and not restore? What I have lost with cordial fruit, sure there was wine before my sighs and depressions did dry it. There was corn before my tears did drown it. Is the year only lost to me, a whole lost year? Have I no flowers to crown my year? They're all blasted. They're all wasted. And then at the end of this poem, and it's marvelous, but as I raved and grew more fierce and wild at every word, methought I heard one calling, child. Methought I heard one calling, child. And I replied, my Lord. That's all we need to hear. The word of God, one word saying, child, I love you. And we're healed. And we think we need to win the lottery. We think we need to get to be vice president or president of the United States. We think we need to do whatever it takes. The big thing will cure us and make us whole and make us free from despair, and it won't. All we need is that single word from the Lord, which means, as the psalmist says, we need to be still. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to be still and know that God is God and loves us more than life itself. And then we'll be healed. And with this guy who was demanding a second wife, I finally asked him, I said, he was from a former congregation, and I ran into him at a classes meeting, and I said, by the way, did you ever get a second wife? And he said, no. And then he said, thankfully I didn't. And I said, well, what did you get? He said, you know, there was a passage in Scripture. He said, I don't read the Bible that much. I go to church, but I don't read the Bible that much. But it was this word from Jesus, from Matthew, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He said, that's all I needed. I'm well, and I'm happy. And the final thing I'd like to say is that depression thrives on doing nothing. Depression thrives on doing nothing. And God tells Elijah to get up, get out, get back to civilization, get back to where people need you, and oh, by the way, I have a plan for you. You're going to anoint this one, you're going to anoint that one, and oh, by the way, you're going to anoint Elisha, your future prophet. You're going to mentor him so that he's going to be exactly like you. So what dispels depression finally is that we can move toward the destiny God has for each one of us. And that's positive and that's hopeful. Because God has a plan for each one of our lives, and it involves helping other people. It involves celebrating other people's successes in their lives. It involves using the gifts we have for the sake of other people. Man, there is much for you and me to look forward to. And that's what God will show you. That's what God will imprint in your mind. You know, there are great things in the offing for each one of our lives. Be assured of that, and God will take you places where you never thought you'd be. What good news the gospel is. Thanks be to God for our victories. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Great. Stand and greet one another this morning.